Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1. 9:8.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been studying the book of John, and we were looking at chapter 15 last time, and we are actually ended on verse John 15:15. And in that verse, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth." Jesus doesn't want us to serve him just because we're told to. This is what he wants. He says, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." Now, Elder A.T. Jones has a comment on this verse, John 15:15. It's from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 67. It says, "The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. But it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, 'When you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and to take you into the counsels of my will and to give you a part in the affairs of the inheritance.'" That makes us children, doesn't it? That makes us princes and princesses in the kingdom of God by adoption. Going on, he says, "I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that, but I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendations that I should have confidence in the Lord considering who I am and who he is. But it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. You know that it is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, 'Come unto me. You are accepted in the Beloved. Come into the house, sit down at the table, and eat. You are henceforth one of the family.'" Well, I have a little book here entitled Wagner on the Gospel of John, and I want to read something out of this book. It's on page 103, Wagner on the Gospel of John. I was just reading from A.T. Jones, and now we're reading from E.J. Wagner. He says this: "Friendship must be mutual. Friends exchange confidences. Jesus says, 'I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you.' Whoever has friends must show himself friendly. If we wish to retain the friendship of God and have a share in his secrets, we must not withhold from him anything concerning ourselves." It's a two-way street, isn't it? "We must not have any secrets from him. We must tell him all, confessing all our sins. not that he does not already know them, but this is the proof of our friendship. So can you talk to God as a friend? Can you reveal to him your inner secrets, your confidence? Can you share that with God? Are you comfortable enough to do that? And if not, then I suggest that you ask God to give you that comfort, that confidence, that you are okay in his presence. You can tell him anything that you want him to know. You can tell him everything about you and not worry about him turning it against you. Going on, Dr. Wagner says this. Now, let me just back up just a little. If we wish to retain the friendship of God and have a share in his secrets, we must not withhold from him anything concerning ourselves. We must not have any secrets from him. We must tell him all, confessing all our sins. Not that he does not already know them, but that this is the proof of our friendship. Then he reveals to us the secret of his salvation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He will not betray our confidence. No, not only will he conceal our sins from public gaze at the last day, casting them into the depths of the sea, so that although they are sought by our adversary, the devil, the accuser, they cannot be found. Jeremiah 20, verse 20. But even he himself will forget them. Hebrews 8:12. What a wonderful inducement to make friends with God. Delay not, for now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Well, if we are friends with God, if we are his children, sitting around the fireside with him, talking with him, telling him of our hopes, telling him of our concerns and our fears, confiding in him the things that we have done, and maybe even the things that we could have done or should have done but didn't do, being able to have that kind of confidence in God. Verse 16, John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me." How often do we hear, "Choose God"? He doesn't ask us to choose him. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So if you're going to be saved in the end, God has to choose you. And he hasn't left anyone out. So you have been chosen by God. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." What is that? He just said. Are we paying attention to God's creative word? What did he just say here? He has given you a blank check. First, he tells you he wants you to be his friend. He wants to share the secrets of the family with you. He wants you to be your adopted son or daughter. And then he gives you the blank check. You have part of the checkbook. So let's look at this check again. It's all here. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my character, he may give it you." That's what the word name refers to. That's what it stands for. Anything that we ask in God's character. Now, this fruit is part of the blank check. He has given you everything that he has, even the fruit of righteousness and salvation and eternal life. Good works, actual, physical good works that we can do because our hearts are right and our motives are right. And he will give that to us in His name, His character. If we ask according to His character, if we ask knowing that that's what He wants to give us, then we should go forth knowing that we have it. We don't have to wonder about it. He has provided it. He has given it to us. Go forth knowing that you have it. And that blank check has His signature on it. Not your signature. Not my signature. It's His signature. According to His name. According to His character. Now there's a condition. And the condition is verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. But you know what? That's all part of the blank check. If you receive the blank check, you receive God's righteousness in your experience in loving one another. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's all part of the blank check. That's all part of being part of God's family, a prince and princess in the court of God in His kingdom. Now back to our servanthood again, verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, his character, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And he could also have added to that, he that hateth you hate me also. He didn't say that, but I think that's part of it. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And he's talking about the enemies of God, particularly the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of that day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, talking about why they hate us. Romans chapter 7, and beginning with verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7, about the law of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, or by no means. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or lust. It's a big word for the word lust. For without the law, sin was dead. And Acts 17, verse 30... Acts 17, verse 30, talking about the law and our understanding of it. You know, if we drive down the road and we break a law and get a ticket, we can't use as an excuse, I didn't know the law. Right? They don't have that kind of mercy. But listen to what God says in Acts 17, verse 30. And at the times of this ignorance, in other words, we may not have known the law, at the times of this ignorance, God winketh at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn around. Go the other way. And so God doesn't get mad at us because we don't know or don't understand the law, but now he's saying, learn the law. learn my strength and my power, my ability to cause you to keep that law. John chapter 15, verse 25. And Jesus is saying that when the scribes and Pharisees, before Jesus came, the scribes and Pharisees may not have had known the law, but they should have known, because they are who they are, scribes and Pharisees and learned teachers of the law. But now that he was there, they have no excuse, because he is showing them the law in his life. All right, verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Turn with me to Psalm 18. 18th Psalm. Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. So God delivers us from our enemies. And then verse 21, it says this, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So God will watch over us and protect us as long as we cherish his word, as long as we cherish his law. And in 2 Samuel 22, let's go there. 2 Samuel 22. Well, we don't really need to go there because it says exactly the same thing. But since we're doing that, let's go ahead. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, and I'll prove to you that it says the same thing. Verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. And verse 22, it says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. All right, now back to John 15. Let's go there. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Let's flip a page and go to John chapter 16. We'll get to it later, but we're going to talk a little bit about it right now. John 16, verses 13 and 14. Actually, you don't even need to flip a page. It's right here. John 16, verses 13 and 14. How be it that he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, that is, that he will lift him up, and that he will show his righteousness. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, John 15, verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. God is on trial regarding the question of who he is. He needs you as witnesses to testify who he is and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. You can be a living, breathing specimen of what he can do. Are we willing to let God do that in us? Are we willing to be Exhibit A in his trial of who he is and what he can do? Well, let's look a little bit at God's trial. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 14. Isaiah 43, verse 8, and we're talking about God being on trial. And I know of people who have disparaged this idea that God is on trial, but you know, think about it for just a moment. It started in heaven when Lucifer decided he wanted to be part of the Godhead. He wanted to be in on the things of God. You know what? What has God just offered us? To tell us his secrets. But the devil wanted it, and so he rebelled, and God has been on trial ever since. But let's read about it. Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes. Now, who's blind that has eyes? People who refuse to see, right? They don't want to know. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that has ears. Same thing with the deaf. Let all the nations be gathered together. How many? All of them. And this is the whole universe, not just planet Earth. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Does that not sound like a trial? Sure looks like a courtroom to me. We have the jury, we have the witnesses. Then in verse 10 it says, ye are my witnesses. So when the Bible talks about witnessing, it's not entirely in the way that we usually think of witnessing. What God wants us to do as witnesses is testify to the truth. Not just through our words, but also through our actions. Not just through our words and our actions, but through our thoughts and our desires, our hearts and our minds. God is on trial regarding the question of who God is. He needs you as witnesses to testify who he is and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. You can be a living, breathing specimen of what he can do. That was from John 15:27. Ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. All right, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. What is this trial all about? Who is God? And what can he do? The devil is the plaintiff. He's the one that is claiming that God is impossible, that his law is impossible, that it's impossible to keep his law. The devil is the one who wants to say, I am God. And so the question is, who is God? That's what this trial is all about. And so he says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, verse 10, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, I am God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So that's quite a claim that God is making. Is it true? Are we going to be able to witness to the truth of that? That's for you and me to decide individually. Verse 12, I have declared. Now that's speaking, isn't it? A declaration is speaking. God's speaking at this point. He's using his voice. Are we paying attention? And when I think about his voice, I think of Genesis 1, where it says, God spoke and it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's voice has that power in it. Are we able to witness to that in our lives? Are we willing to let God have that in our lives today? I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. God is on trial. Who is he? Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall allow it to happen? or who shall stop it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So God is on trial. From Testimonies to Ministers, pages 18 to 20, Ellen White tells us this. Talking about God's trial, talking about God's people as witnesses in his trial, she says on page 18, the Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. In other words, he's given us everything. The experiment is, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? What are we going to do with what God has given us? Going on, she says, he is effecting transformations so amazing that Satan, with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. You want to have defeat over the devil? This is it. Even a dead Christ is stronger than a living devil. And if we allow God to be our representative, if we allow Jesus to be the one who represents us, our big brother will take care of everything. And he is our blood brother, for he gave his blood for you and for me. The representation of life he has given to us, giving up the hope of his own eternal life that we might have eternal life. Well, going on, she says, the angels of God, seraphim and cherubim, the powers commissioned to cooperate with human agencies, look on with astonishment and joy that fallen men, once children of wrath, are, through the training of Christ, developing characters after the divine similitude to be sons and daughters of God, to act an important part in the occupations and pleasures of heaven. Who are we? First, we have to answer the question, who is God? And having established that, now we answer the question, who are we? Individually, we have to make this choice. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be sons and daughters of God, princes and princesses in his kingdom? And if we do choose that, then what, how does that affect our behavior? Think of royalty, just earthly royalty, if you will, which is meaningless to God. Earthly royalty. They act a certain way. They live up to their family name, most of them. Not always, but they do. That's the idea. That's what that's all about. Are we princes and princesses in God's kingdom? Will we allow God to cause us to live up to the family name? Adopted into the family of God. Going on, she says this, to his church, that's us, Christ has given ample facilities that he may receive a large revenue of glory from his redeemed purchased possession. Now, what is glory? It's a reference to character. His character will come back to him from his people, from his church. The church, being endowed with the righteousness of Christ, is his depository. That's where you put something, okay? You deposit it in there. In which the wealth of his mercy, his love, his grace is to appear in full and final display. So God's church, corporate, if you will, the bride coming down from heaven, God's church will reflect his righteousness. Let me read that again. The church, being endowed with the righteousness of Christ, is his depository in which the wealth of his mercy, are we to be merciful to others? Yes. His love, are we to love one another? Yes. His grace, are we to receive of his grace, his gifts of everything in heaven? Yes. Is to appear in full and final display in his church. The declaration in his intercessory prayer that the Father's love is as great toward us as toward himself. In other words, the Father loves us. He loves you. Don't forget that. Let me read that again. The declaration in his intercessory prayer that the Father's love is as great toward us as toward himself, that is Jesus. The Father loves Jesus too. The only begotten Son, and that we shall be with him where he is forever, one with Christ and the Father. Let that sink in. Is a marvel to the heavenly host, and it is their great joy. The gift of his Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to his church as an encompassing wall of fire. We were talking about fire in Sabbath school today, that purifying fire that burns up sin. Let me back up just a little. The gift of his Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to his church as an encompassing wall of fire which the powers of hell cannot prevail against. Well, what is hell all about? Well, most people think of hell as an ever-burning fire. It actually, in both, as it's translated, most of the time it means a dark place or a pit, referring to the grave. There are times when Jesus refers to hell as Gehenna, for the garbage for the city of Israel, and it is said that those fires never went out, but they're not burning now. It's a beautiful countryside right now with grass and trees and all of that. So it did go out. The gift of his Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to his church as an encompassing wall of fire, which the powers of hell shall not prevail against. Now listen to this. If you don't learn anything else today, listen to this. In their untainted purity. Are we talking perfection? And spotless perfection. I guess we are. Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his suffering, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory, that is his character. Christ, the great center from which radiates all glory. And then it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ and the church are united. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. By the way, that's the end of chapter 15. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 8.